Hello and welcome to Aryan Esoterica. You're listening to me, Sven Longshanks, and this is episode 4, where we will be looking at Jews, Judeans, and Josephites. The largest portion of Shirano's book deals with the ancient history of the Aryans and the Jews, and this is what we will be discussing over the next 2 episodes. In this one, we will look at what Shirano thought about some of the characters from the Bible, and the common misconceptions that people have about them. We will also find out some more about the angels and the sons of God who took wives of the daughters of men, and we will be discussing the works of Flavius Josephus, and the ethnicity of the Jews around the time of Jesus. Finally, we will look at what we know about Joseph and his time in Egypt, and why Shirano thought there were a tribe of Josephites. We will start, though, by discussing his views on Moses, who he believed was a priest of Osiris, who married an Ethiopian woman. Osiris was another prefigure of Christ, as we have already identified. He was killed, and yet he rose again, and he was green, the colour associated with the Holy Ghost. I do not know where Shirano gets the idea from that Moses was a priest of Osiris. Perhaps from extra-biblical Jewish fables. There are quite a few that the rabbis have concocted in order to lead people astray. Moses was aware that Yahweh was the God of his fathers, and the Lord of all creation, because he is recorded as saying this. Osiris may have been one of the forms that Yahweh originally took. There is no reason why the Creator of all should be limited to one form. However, once the form itself becomes worshipped, and not the substance behind it, then that would be the worship of images or idols, and this is why the making of images to represent God was forbidden. Since marrying anyone not from the Hebrew line would mean the offspring would no longer be a descendant of Jacob Israel, and would no longer have the blessings and promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses being married to an Ethiopian Negro is out of the question. He may have married a Hebrew woman who lived in the land of Cush, but she would have been white. The original word for Ethiopia was Cush, and Cush was one of Noah's grandsons, so there is no way that she could have been black, even if she was a racial Cushite. The Cushites also colonized parts of India, which is why the mountain range there is called the Hindu Kush. Noah is described as being perfect in his generations, meaning that he was perfect in his heritage. There was no miscegenation with the daughters of men in his bloodline. He was a pure son of the Elohim. We are told that Noah was righteous. Yet the only reason given for this appellation in the Bible is that he was pure in his generations. Therefore, to be righteous must mean to be racially pure. Shirano talks about the other races being animal men, and he cites references to this in the Vedic, Greek, and Hebrew myths. It is a shame that he did not follow this line of investigation into the Hebrew take on it more, as he would have discovered that it was a very important theme that goes right through the Bible, from beginning until end. The book of Genesis tells us that the sons of God took wives of all that they chose from the daughters of men, and that the offspring wreaked havoc upon the earth. The modern church will tell you that these were angels that did this, and that it was the evil the offspring did that was the cause of the flood. However, some of the early church fathers saw it differently. Julius Africanus and Augustine of Hippo said that the sons of God were not angels, but were the sons of Adam, and the daughters of men were the children of Cain. It was the bastards that were the result of this unlawful union that were the cause of the flood, Their behaviour was just the inevitable result of mixing one kind with another. When you think about this, it actually makes perfect sense and explains why the Creator would choose to destroy his own creation. In fact, it is the only logical reason why this could happen. The only way evil could enter a perfect world would be to mix two kinds together, to create a new one, not created by God. And whether you believe Cain to be originally sired by the Wicked One through Eve, or whether you believe him to be from Adam, Cain did take a wife from among the other peoples of the earth, and his line does not appear anywhere in the various genealogies of Adam. The angels who changed their orders and appeared in the minds of the women that we talked about in the second episode appear to be a separate issue to this one. Although both happened around the same time, and both involved the daughters of men, the angels were not the same as the sons of God. The angels are spoken about in the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jubilees, and the Testament of the 12 Patriarchs, and they taught the women how to use makeup, play music, dress provocatively, and they even joined themselves to them in the spirit world. But then, these women used this knowledge as the means by which to seduce the sons of Adam into breeding with them. We learn this in the books of Adam and Eve, which were written around the 3rd century, and were compiled from much earlier myths and folklore, and they make it abundantly clear that the most important commandment of all that Adam passed down to his sons was not to have intercourse with the offspring of Cain. The books go on to tell us how Cain's daughters seduced the sons of Adam, and how once they had bred with them, the offspring were unable ever to return to the holy mountain where the family of Adam lived ever again. This is a parable about race, the race of Adam being the holy mountain, with Adam at the top and the base being the current generation descended from him. If you miscegenate, your offspring will never be able to regain that contact going all the way back to the first white man ever again. We are the elect. We are the last white people left alive. All the previous white empires fell due to race mixing, yet our ancestors were righteous and did not defile their blood. They were safe in Europe from the Negroes and the Arabs, but their brothers in India, Egypt, Assyria and Babylon were not. They all became dead branches, rotten and fallen from the tree, never to flower and bring forth fruit ever again. The brown races all live among the ruins of previous great white civilizations, unable to maintain the standards required for a civilization to take hold again. When the Adam was created, the Lord God breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. He was the only being to be given the breath of God, and this separated him from the rest of the living creatures on earth. Incidentally, the white man's chest cavity is much larger than that of the Negro, which is why the white man can float and the Negro sinks. The Bible does not tell us how the other races were created. It only tells us about what God created. It tells us that there are also the works of the devil that are destined for the lake of fire along with him. But it does not tell us how these works were made or what they are. They could not be created beings, as there is only one creator, and everything he creates is listed, and it is good. So biblically, they had to have been made by the crossing of one kind with another. This is exactly what Genesis tells us, that the sons of God mated with the daughters of men, and the offspring took over the earth or land, since the word Eretz that modern Christians take to mean the whole earth actually only means land. The Book of Jubilees tells us that the angels interfered with every type of beast upon the earth, and this could have been the original source of the other races. The descendants of Cain had the blood of these animal races mingled with the blood of Eve, and later with the blood of Adam. Is it any wonder this abominable experiment was destroyed with the flood? Shirano refers to this breeding with the animals as being written about elsewhere, and I think it is apparent from the many half-man, half-animal creatures from the Greek, Hindu and Egyptian myths that this is a trace memory of the time when this went on. It is inconceivable that any of the Hebrew patriarchs in the Bible would have committed this original sin without it being explicitly mentioned. When we hear of it happening, we always read of the consequences, and there is no condemnation anywhere in the story of Moses to even raise a question over his wife not being white. It is the sin which can never be forgiven. It is the sin which turns your offspring from being a child of God into a bastard from the devil. This is why the Bible is so full of condemnation for bastards, and Paul contrasts them with the children of the Father in the New Testament. It is unbelievable to think that a man as important as Moses would curse his own descendants in such a way by marrying a Negro. Marriage is between bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Anything outside of that is fornication, and it breaks divine and natural law. Hitler knew that the original sin was the racial sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that was breathed into the white man, making him a living soul. It was this sin that brought about the downfall of Atlantis and every empire ever since. The Bible has many a poetic way of describing it, and Shirano includes one reference to this, even though it contradicts his idea that the God of the Bible is the Demiurge and the author of miscegenation. Quote, "Original sin is the feeling of racial sin by the Sudra, who cannot be clean even though he wash himself with bleach, as the Lord God himself puts it." Close quote. Hitler's understanding of this shows that he knew the Bible far better than people today would think. He regularly uses biblical phrases and analogies throughout Mein Kampf to describe things, showing that he knew how to apply the wisdom within it to his struggle against the Jew in our modern times, 3,000 years after it was first written. Shirano, like most of us, believes the Bible was written by Jews, which has led to all manner of confusion and been the cause of so much strife for our people. How could a bastard race be the writers of a book all about racial purity? How could the writers of filth, like the Talmud, be responsible for the most influential and holy books of all time? Our people are not stupid. There is no way they will take on a foreign religion brought to them by an alien race. Shirano brings up the warrior myths of the Mahabharata and the Nordic tales, and then claims there is nothing like them in the Bible. Yet the Old Testament is full of warriors like David and Samson, along with battle hymns of glory in the Psalms, just like the Saxon and Viking ones. There are tales of mass slaughter throughout the Bible, and if you look at the Apocrypha, it is full of heroes with diva-like strength and miraculous powers, the same as in the Greek and Vedic myths. The Day of the Lord is supposed to be an immense slaughter, with the dead bodies of the mongrel nations flooding in from the land of Gog and Magog, piled up 6 foot deep. And the land of Gog and Magog just happens to be the territory that we now call Turkey and Syria. Shirano claims the Jews are following the Book of Isaiah, when the Jews' own Talmud says that they sawed the prophet Isaiah in half for speaking badly about them. I cannot recall any positive mention of the works of Flavius Josephus in Hitler, the Ultimate Avatar. He probably just assumed he was a Jew, the same as he assumed Isaiah was. But if Shirano had read them, he would discover that the Jews did not even exist until 200 years after the destruction of Jerusalem and Samaria, which happened around 600 BC, which is well after the time of Isaiah. The 10 northern tribes of Israel that lived in Samaria were removed to Assyria, and the tribes of Benjamin and Judah were removed to Babylon. In the reign of Cyrus the Great, around 10% of the tribe of Judah returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. This means that it was only about 1% of the Israelites in the Near East that ever returned to their old homeland. And it was only this group of people that were first referred to as Jews. When they got there, they discovered that Idumean Canaanites and Arabs had moved into the country while they were gone. They also discovered that some of this small portion of the tribe of Judah had married strange women and sired bastards with them. These bastards and the strange women are all expelled by the high priest, as the most important commandment of all is not to adulterate the race. The Bible makes a point of relaying this example to us twice in two separate books to hammer home the importance of it. Yet within 2 centuries of this attempt to return to an ethno-state and racial purity, the liberals of the time triumphed, and instead of putting all the Idumeans to the sword, the tribe of Judah absorbed them, and from that time on they were all known as Judeans or Jews, meaning citizen of Judea. The Idumeans were the descendants of Jacob Israel's twin brother, who married Canaanite women. The Canaanites were descended from Canaan, the descendant of Noah, who had interbred with the beasts of the land of Canaan. We know this because interbreeding with the beasts of the land is one of the reasons given for why the Israelites were supposed to exterminate them. Josephus tells us that these Idumean Judeans infiltrated and took over all the higher echelons of Judean society. They took over the priesthood, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even the monarchy. King Herod, who today's Jews call Herod the Great, was one of these Idumean Canaanites. The historian Josephus tells us that he himself was not born of ignoble birth, meaning that he was not a mongrel like the majority of Jerusalem was by his time. He tells us that the Essenes were the only Judeans who still kept to the commandments not to marry strange women, and they had a community that was entirely separate to the rest of the Judeans in Jerusalem. It is their scrolls that we found at Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Interestingly, the word Yahweh appears throughout all of them. We are told by Josephus that the correct pronunciation of this word is Jove, the same as the name of the Greek god, and an obviously Aryan pronunciation of it. The removal of this word from the Bible was carried out at the Jews' insistence, as they cannot bear to hear or even see the word. No doubt, because it reminds them that they are bastards and are no longer a noble race descended from God himself. The bastard has no lawful right to use the Father's name, and so neither do the Jews. The Idumean Jews were rejected by Christ. He told them they were the sons of the devil, not his sheep, the synagogue of Satan, a race of vipers, and the Antichrist. And in return, they had him crucified, and called for his blood to be upon them and their children. When Christ rose again, the Judeans who were still Israelites became Christians, and the Idumeans formed their own religion in opposition to it, called Judaism. They wrote their Talmud down between the 2nd and the 4th century AD, and the defining part of its ideology is its hatred of Christ and Christianity. The Judeans who knew the scriptures and recognized Christ fled from Jerusalem when they saw the prophecies being fulfilled, while the Idumeans stayed and started the first Bolshevik revolution, complete with blaspheming and desecrating of the Jerusalem temple, starving the inhabitants of the city into cannibalism, cross-dressing, rioting, looting, and the use of sodomy. Josephus accompanied the Romans as they destroyed these Jews with extreme prejudice, and he recorded it all. If the temple was the heritage of these mongrels, then why did they desecrate it and have no concern for it? It was Titus who did not want to damage it in any way, and it was the Jews who were intent on seeing the whole city destroyed, as Josephus relates here in this quote. Quote, "To give a detailed account of the Jews' outrageous conduct is impossible, but we may sum it up by saying that no other city has ever endured such horrors, and no generation in history has fathered such wickedness. In the end, they brought the whole Hebrew race into contempt in order to make their own impiety seem less outrageous in foreign eyes, and confessed the painful truth that they were slaves, the dregs of humanity, bastards, and outcasts of their nation." It is certain that when, from the upper city, they watched the temple burning, they did not turn a hair, although many Romans were moved to tears. Close quote. Sherano was probably put off reading Josephus because he thought he was a Jew, like today's modern Jews. There is a bust, supposedly of Josephus, that looks like a merchant. The original Hebrew word Canaanite actually means merchant, by the way. But there is nothing at all to identify this bust as being of Josephus. It is just modern Jews who said, "Hey, that Roman bust looks like a Jew, so it must be of Josephus." Most already know the story of the Jews after this. They were finally kicked out for good from Judea by the Romans, and eventually had to leave the Roman Empire itself after the Christian emperor Constantine took power, made Christianity the official religion of the empire, banned the Jews from holding public positions, and made it unlawful for a Christian or Roman to marry a Jew. Some then moved to Arab countries and took the name Sephardic Jews, while others converted the Khazars and absorbed them into their mongrel race before moving into Europe as Ashkenazi Jews. The Khazars themselves claimed to have originated in Idumea, although whether they claimed that before they converted to Judaism or after, I don't know. The Welsh word for Jew is still Idu today, which clearly comes from the word Idumean and not Judah. And the word Jew originally meant citizen of Judea, but the Roman protectorate of Judea has not existed for 2,000 years. The descendants of the Pharisees called themselves Jews, and they called their new religion, based upon the Talmud, Judaism. Modern kikes calling themselves Jews is the equivalent of Saudi Arabians calling themselves Twat at Dannan, because they once had Irish slaves. The name is used purely as a deception, and this is all foretold in the Bible, although I won't be going into that now. Sherano cites quotes from the Talmud that entirely contradict what the Christian Old Testament says in his attempts to link the two, when the facts of history show that the Jews who wrote the Talmud were not the authors of the Old Testament. They were the enemy in the Old Testament, the same as they are in the New. They were called Canaanites in the Old, and are called Jews or Esau in the New. The Talmud is all about breaking the Old Testament laws, and blaspheming and desecrating the characters in it. It really doesn't take much research to see that. The Jews' own encyclopedia tells us that from 200 BC onwards, the Idumeans and the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem became one nation, and forever after were known as Jews. The King James Bible also has notes in the back that confirm that King Herod and most of his administration were all Idumeans. I did a short podcast on this subject called The Old Testament and the Jews, if people wish to learn more about this. Sherano quotes some pieces from the Talmud, where the rabbis are twisting the meaning of the words of the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then draws the conclusion that this must be the correct interpretation of these verses from the Bible. But the Jews do not even include the books of these prophets as a part of their holy books. Their own Talmud also tells us that they tried to saw the prophet Isaiah in half, and Christ himself tells us that the Jews' ancestors tried to kill all the Old Testament prophets. Just because the Jews mention these two prophets in their Talmud does not mean that they were their prophets, any more than biblical characters appearing in the Quran means that they were Muslims. They are Christian prophets from the Christian Old Testament who foretold the coming of Christ. That is why they are included in our Bibles, and they do not form any part of the Talmud. Both the Jews and the Muslims have tried to falsify things, to give themselves a shared heritage with us, but both of them are mongrel races, and they have no heritage. Islam did not exist before 600 AD, and Judaism did not exist before 400 AD. There are no Abrahamic faiths. There was just one faith, the faith of Abraham, which was that God would keep his promise and that his descendants, through Isaac and Jacob, would become many nations. Sherano admits that he does not know where the word Hebrew comes from, but a little investigation reveals that the word came from Heber, one of Abraham's ancestors, and all the people descended from him were called Hebrews. Hebrew is also the Phoenician word for colonizer, since this people spread themselves out around the world more than any other. Heber's son was called Peleg, who gave his name to the Pelasgians, the people who preceded the Greeks, and Heber's two uncles were Elam, who sired the Persians, and Asher, who begat the Assyrians. No educated nationalist would say today that the original Persians and Assyrians were not white. So why should they think the Hebrews would be any different? It is because the nation of Judah were a brother nation to the Elamites that King Cyrus the Achaemenid king freed them when he took power in Babylon and paid for them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. All the sons of Noah, who were divided in their lands according to their nations and their tongues, can be traced, and they were all originally white. They had to be, since they were all one family. Shirano tells us that Pastor Jürgen Spanuth, who according to him was a tireless investigator of the history of the Hyperboreans and their penetration into Asia Minor and onwards to Egypt, called the Hebrews a super-mixed people, apparently unaware of all the strict laws that they had on miscegenation. It is interesting that he refers to the Hyperboreans being in Asia Minor, as this is exactly where Abraham was, in Padan Aram, and his descendants did move into Egypt for a short while and on good terms with their white brothers, until a foreign king took power and enslaved the white Hebrews. The story of Joseph in Egypt has been deliberately misconstrued in modern times to try and make it look like it was Jews behaving like Jews, when it was really the salvation and liberation of the Egyptian Empire. If you read the passages carefully in the Bible, you will see that it does not tell you the story outlined in Moses from Bolshevism to Lenin at all. Quite the opposite, in fact. Joseph started life thinking he was better than his brothers, but the punishment they gave him far outweighed his lack of humility when they sold him into slavery. They would eventually be punished for this by their descendants being enslaved in Egypt for 200 years, but if they had not done this to him, then Joseph would not have been in a position to save the Egyptian Empire from starving to death. After being bought by Potiphar, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, but Joseph refused to do such a dishonorable thing to his master. Feeling spiteful and scorned by him, she accused him of trying to rape her and had him thrown in prison. While he was in prison, his talent for reading dreams was found to be true. And after a time, the Pharaoh heard of his reputation and asked him to interpret a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream and told the Pharaoh that it was a warning, that in 7 years' time there was to be a huge drought and famine throughout all the known land. He advised the Pharaoh to save all the produce he could, so that they would still have food during that time, and the Egyptian people would not all die of starvation. Joseph was then put in charge of ensuring that Egypt survived. He was a farmer, and the Egyptians were not. They saw farming as an abomination. So over the next 7 years, he put his skill at preserving grain to good use, and ensured that enough was preserved to keep the Egyptian people alive. The famine came, as Joseph predicted, and because of his agricultural knowledge, there was enough food for the Egyptian people, as well as for the nations around them. And Joseph managed to use the saved grain to buy up all the surrounding land for the Egyptian state. The people he bought the land from, although they are identified as Egyptians, offered to sell their land and themselves as servants to Pharaoh. This proves that they were not truly Egyptian, for if they were, they would have already been servants of their Pharaoh. If they had not already stolen the land from Egypt, they would not have been able to sell it back. Joseph bought all the land that would afterwards be known as Egypt, and then gave it all back to the Egyptian people, along with enough seed to sow it with. He then instructed them that they should pay 20% of the increase from the land back to the state. Around the time of Joseph, Egypt was being beset by various Canaanite raiders, known as the Hyksos, which should not be confused with the earlier Hyksos, who built the Great Pyramid. Many of these barbarian tribes had taken over whole swathes of Egypt, probably through usury, as well as conventional warfare, since usury is one of the main crimes that the Canaanites are accused of by the Bible, along with race mixing and other sexual perversions. In the same way that the Jews took over Europe, by loaning out money in the hope that it would not be paid back so they could take people's land and estates, the same thing would have been done to Egypt. The secular records tell us that these half-European, half-Arab peoples, which is exactly what the Canaanites were regularly invading and taking over the Egyptian lands. Joseph cleverly sold the grain that these Hyksos Canaanite people needed to live on, in exchange for the land which they had swindled out of the Egyptian people. He did not sell the grain to get land or riches for himself, as a Jew would do, but sold the grain and gained all the land back for the Egyptian people's pharaoh. It is also clear that the pharaoh was white like Joseph, as long after he died, a much later pharaoh came along who knew not Joseph, which meant he had to have been foreign. This pharaoh then enslaved Joseph's people, who until that time had been farming in the province of Goshen, which the earlier pharaoh had granted them in gratitude for Joseph's help. When have the Jews ever been known for being farmers? The original pharaoh even asked Joseph if he could provide particularly good farmers to look after the Egyptians' livestock for them. If it had not been for Joseph, the Egyptians would have died out during that 7-year famine. The empire would have fallen and been no more. As it was, Joseph cleverly obtained all their land back for them, and then reminded them of the importance of contributing to the good of all, so that there was always a public fund put aside for the people's welfare in times of need. Joseph was clearly not Jewish in the modern sense of the word, and the Egyptian people and the nations surrounding that entire area owed their very lives to him. This is also confirmed by Pharaoh asking for Joseph's father Jacob to give him his blessing. It was Pharaoh and his people that were helped by Joseph, not the other way around, and they had to have been aware of his noble heritage, or his father would not have been asking for this blessing. The Jews today like to claim that they were the Israelites who were held in bondage in Egypt. But in Jesus' time, the Jews said that they had never been in bondage to any man, which is true, since they were Edomians and had not been in captivity to the Egyptians, the Babylonians, or the Assyrians. Now, Pastor Jürgen Spanuth, that Shirano references, makes a claim that the Hebrews were a supermixed people, despite all their laws against this, and one of the reasons why he thought that is because Joseph was given a wife by the Pharaoh. The English translation of the Bible says that this wife was the daughter of a priest in the city of On, which was also called Heliopolis, but before that, Beth Shemesh, which is a Hebrew word. It does not tell us that this was a priest of the sun god, or of Osiris, although later literature, written by the Jews 600 years after Christ, attempts to claim this for obvious reasons. Shirano's fantasy that there was a breed of Josephites that were superior to the other tribes due to their Egyptian blood is based entirely on this Jewish fable, which is even more discredited than the Talmud is. The Christian Bible just tells us that it was the daughter of a priest living in On. The Pharaoh obviously went to some trouble to find this wife for him, searching Egypt until he found a suitable woman in the city formerly known as the Beth Shemesh, the house of Shem. She could not have been Egyptian, as that would have broken the customs of Joseph's people and offended him. The Pharaoh wanted to please Joseph. He would not have been trying to force him to marry an Egyptian woman who served a foreign god, when he had refused to sleep with one already, and been unjustly jailed for doing so. Jürgen Spanuth also claims that the Israelites took the idea of a Messiah from Egypt, as the word was originally an Egyptian term for someone who had been anointed with an oil called Messa, which was derived from the Nile crocodile. But the tradition of anointing kings is common to all Aryan religions. This is how the prophets or priests would signify God's approval of a contender for kingship. Samuel anointed Saul, the first king of Israel, with oil, the same as the Brahmins of India did, the Egyptians and the Druids. The word Messiah means anointed one, and it means someone anointed with oil to set them apart as holy to God. It means the same as Christ, and it can be plural, as in the word Christians, which means the anointed ones. The use of this custom, and the word for it, shows a common heritage. It does not show that the Israelites stole the custom. It was a common tradition among the white nations of the world, just as much as the symbol of spearing the dragon is, which originated in the spearing of the crocodile on the Nile. Shirano then follows on from what he learned from Jürgen with this. Quote, "In the beginning, many very diverse tribes in a badly assimilated mix contributed to the formation of the Jewish people, who were scarcely even a people. Canaanites, Edomites, Midianites, Syrians, Moabites, Hittites, Amorites, Samaritans, Galileans, Phoenicians, and Philistines." Close quote. Now, taking this statement at face value, it is entirely correct. This was the biological heritage of most Jews or Judean citizens at the time of Jesus. They were a jumbled up, miscegenated mix of various Near Eastern tribes with that cursed Canaanite DNA holding them all together as a coherent nation. The Judean establishment accepted any ethnicity that was willing to undergo circumcision and follow their religion as a Jew, and suitable for all the other Judeans in Jerusalem to interbreed with, which is why the tribe of Essenes moved out to Qumran. They even had a word for these people when they first joined the tribe. They called them proselytes of the gate. However, Shirano is not just talking about the Jews of Jesus' time. He thinks this is what they started out as, and that they finally ended up all being known by the name of just one tribe, the tribe of Judah. Quote, "The tribes of Israel disappeared, and there remained only one in the end, to be able to comply with the great falsification and destruction of all the races, the tribe of Judah." Close quote. The tribes of Israel must still exist today, and that includes the pure race of Judah, or God is a liar. The New Testament talks about every tribe still being here at the time it was written, and in the book of Revelation, it describes them all still being here at the end of time. It also talks of the Jews who say they are of Judah, but are not, how not all Israel are of Israel, and that those calling themselves Jews are really the synagogue of Satan. The tribes of Israel did not miscegenate themselves into oblivion, and they did not become Jews. They became Christians, and the history of their nations can be traced elsewhere. It is out of the scope of this series to detail that history, but if you go to arianisrael.wordpress.com or christoginia.org, you can find out more about it. Thank you for listening, and God be with you.